The scripture reading will be coming from Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do any evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you.
Well, I want to welcome up Mark Bauer to the pulpit with me this morning. Mark and Courtney have been here at Southside in the Grace class for about 3 years now. Mark is a teacher at Forth Christian School in the Bible department there. He's also working on his Master of Arts in Theology from Southwestern Baptist Seminary, and so I invited Mark to preach with me this morning. And so, Mark, I'm glad you're here with me.
It is a pleasure to be here. Courtney and I have really been blessed getting to know so much of this Southside family, and we're still getting to know quite a few of you. We still joke around about our first week here because we moved into the area, and we had set aside like a good solid 2 to 3 months that we were going to say, you know what, let's just visit as many churches as we can, get a good lay of the land. And Southside was the first church we visited, and we sat somewhere back there. And I'm not sure what it was. Maybe it was your preaching, or maybe it was the Bullocks taking
Probably
us out.
The Bullocks.
Paying for our lunch that day. But that was our first and our last visit to the churches in the area. So we just placed membership or partnership, and it's been a big blessing to us to be a partner in the gospel here at Southside ever since.
Very good. Sometimes we can put our hope in the wrong things. So, for example, we can buy that bait and think that because I have this bait, I'm going to catch the big fish. And we keep, I heard an amen. And so we keep casting and we keep reeling, and we don't catch anything. Or we can put our hope or trust in a certain medicine or a certain medical procedure and think that this is going to fix whatever health issue or disease that I'm struggling with. And then we watch as our body gets weaker and weaker. Or we put our trust and hope in a certain cologne or perfume. And we think, because I'm wearing this, I'm going to be able to woo that special someone, and they're going to be interested in me. And then we get rejected again. It's so easy for us to think that there's some kind of magical elixir or magical solution that if I trust in it, that it will solve whatever problem that I'm dealing with in my life. And yet when we do that, we get let down again and again.
And all of that sounds like superstition. Like, I mean, if we're taking a step back and we're trying to look at those examples objectively, this is foolishness, and yet we still do. We put our hope and our trust into these things that don't work. I had an opportunity to chaperone a mission survey trip last year, and it was a group of students and teachers, and we flew to Thailand for about a week and a half. And when we landed in Thailand, the missionaries there that were hosting us, they wanted us to get a good feel for what the culture's like there. Now, one thing you should know about Thailand, this is a country that is 95% Buddhist. So 95% of the population in some form or fashion are adherents to Buddhism. And so to get us an example of this, the very first day we had, they took us up on the mountainside, this massive golden shrine that overlooks the whole city. And it's a big tourist stop, but it wasn't just tourists there. When we climbed up here and saw this this lookout point and saw this shrine just encased in gold, and we watched men, women, children, all of them filing up, traveling up to this mountainside and bowing down to these idols, offering incense. And now from our Christian worldview, from our perspective, we look at that and we think, that's superstition. I mean, that's so foolish. They're bowing down to these things. There's no power there, and they're bowing down to them. But for these people, I mean, this is how they're safeguarding their future. This is what they're putting their trust in. They are doing this act of worship to in some way bring their family good fortune and in that way try to protect themselves and try to give themselves some sense of security. And so it's right at the root of this act of worship, and it's all about what they're putting their hope in.
You know, Mark, that story reminds me of Jeremiah and Jeremiah chapter 10, which is where we're going to be this morning if you want to open your Bibles there. That Jeremiah was dealing with a similar kind of situation that Israel was going through. If you were here last week, I talked about Isaiah chapters 40 to 55, 16 chapters where Isaiah writes to the Israelite exiles who are going to be in Babylon. And I mentioned last week that one of the reasons why he writes those 16 chapters is to do some teaching to the people of Israel about the foolishness of idolatry. Well, Jeremiah just lived a little bit later than Isaiah, and he knew that the same situation was going to be happening for the people of Israel. And so he does the same thing. He writes to the people of Israel as they're going to be in Babylon, preparing them, trying to teach them about idols. They were surrounded by idols in Canaan, but he knew that in Babylon, the temptation to bow down to idols was going to be intense and great. And so he takes this chapter, Jeremiah chapter 10, to spend some time teaching the people of Israel about idols and idolatry.
And the first thing we need to realize, if we're staring at this verse right off the bat, this is God speaking through Jeremiah. This is God himself using his prophet to give his people a warning, to give them a message, urging them to do something, or in this case, to reject something. And so this is what it says in 2. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the heavens, though the nations are terrified by them. So this goes right with this whole sermon series. Right off the bat, we're being told not to be terrified, but specifically in this context, you're a foreigner. You're in a foreign nation with foreign gods and foreign customs, and God is speaking to the Israelites and saying, look, you're not to be like them. In fact, in this case, if there's an eclipse, if you're an Israelite in Babylon and there's some kind of crazy solar eclipse, of course the Babylonians are going to do a lot of things. They're going to make their prophecies. They're going to start screaming and in some ways being terrified at this. And God is stepping in and saying, look, do not fear what they fear. Do not conform to the culture around you, because the fears that they have, these prophecies, these customs, this idol worship, all of this is based on fear, and all of this fear is worthless.
And to emphasize that very point, Jeremiah basically writes a satire against idolatry. And what I mean by satire is that he actually makes fun of idols. Now, an idol in the Babylonian world would have been a piece of wood that would have been shaped by some kind of craftsman, and they would have taken that piece of wood and they would have overlaid it with gold or silver or some other kind of metal. They would have decorated it in some sort of way. Now, we know today, and I'm sure maybe even some of the Israelites knew, that's just a piece of wood. It's a piece of wood with gold overlaid. And so there are definitely some shortcomings that piece of wood has. And so Jeremiah basically makes a list of all of the shortcomings that an idol has, things that it cannot do. And so notice what he says in verse 5. He says, an idol, it can't speak, it can't say anything, it can't make any audible noise. It's a piece of wood overlaid with gold. He says, number 2, that it can't walk. If you want that piece of wood to move somewhere, you've got to move it yourself. It can't walk. It's just wood overlaid with gold. He says it can't bring you any harm. It can't bring a curse upon you. It can't do anything that's going to harm you anyway. It's just a piece of wood. It can't do anything good. It can't bring about goodness in your life. It can't provide security. It's just a piece of wood. It can't do anything, Jeremiah is saying. If you want it to move, humans have to move it. If you want it to be created, humans have to create it. If you want it to be protected, humans have to protect it. If you want it to be cared for, humans have to care for it. Why? Because it can't do anything, Jeremiah is saying. In fact, he even describes idols with this word, worthless. He mentions it twice in verse 3 and then also in verse 7 or verse 8 where he says, idols are worthless. And it's a really powerful Hebrew word. I need to teach you some Hebrew. It's the word hebel. Say that with me. Hebel. You got to get that guttural sound from your throat. Hebel. It's a powerful word because it's the very same word that the Ecclesiastes writer uses in Ecclesiastes when he says, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Remember that phrase? That's the word hebel. And Jeremiah says, these idols, they're meaningless. They're worthless. That word functionally means a mist or a vapor or a mirage, something that you think that you see, but actually there is nothing there. And Jeremiah is saying, you think you see something over it. You think you see something of power and value, something that can give you security, but actually it is hebel. It is worthless. There's nothing there at all. Now, the reason why Israel was tempted to bow down to pieces of wood overlaid in gold is because of fear. Because they were afraid, and they thought this might bring some security. And so Jeremiah is driving his point home by raising this question, Israel, why would you want to put your hope in something as worthless as an idol?
And I think when we read a text like this, what we have to do is take a step back and recognize what this verse is saying, because we can approach Jeremiah 10 and we can read through it and we can think, wow, that's really foolish, even of the Israelites. Like, how could they have been tempted by this? This is a 3,000 years ago foolish Israelite problem. Or we can read this text and start finding ourselves in it. This is a today, right now, I've got fear, and I've got idolatry in my own life, and I need to weed it out. And I think it's most definitely the latter. This is a right now kind of problem. Because when we're speaking about idolatry, and the specific idolatry in this verse, this is a different kind than we usually talk about. You've probably heard sermons before, or classes before, about idols, things that we maybe have too much affection toward, things we like a little bit too much. So you hear the question, do you like Jesus more than football? Because if not, you're in trouble. I mean, that's a good question to ask. And that is an idol, or it could be in your life. But this is actually something that's getting a little bit deeper, because we're not talking about our affections. We're talking about our fears. This is an idolatry that is based on fear. And so when we take a step back from the verse, when we're asking ourselves a question, how is this speaking to my life, to my heart? We need to start asking questions like, what in my life, right now, if it was taken from me, would absolutely terrify me? What in my life am I in some way sacrificing to out of some sense of fear or insecurity or anxiety about the future? That's a harder kind of idol to weed out. And yet that's exactly the kind of idols that Jeremiah 10 is aiming at. God is speaking directly towards these idols that are incredibly fueled by our own fears.
Edwin Welch, in his book about fear, worry, and anxiety, he makes the point that the issue with fear is not whether we're going to have fear or not. It's a natural human emotion. It's just natural that things are going to happen in our life or around the world, and we're just going to feel fear. The issue with fear is when we feel the emotion, to whom or to what does it drive us? That when we feel fear, where do we turn? Where do we go? Whom do we go? Where do we find our refuge? And Welch would say, if it is not God, but something else, then that's an idol to you. That you're bowing down, just like those Israelites, to a Babylonian god, something made of wood overlaid with gold. You're doing it because of fear. Maybe another way to cast that question is here on the screen. That when you lay your head down at night, what is the one thing that because you have it, you rest easy? It's when you lay down at night on your cool pillow, What is it that because you have this, you have peace of mind? Is it that life insurance policy so that if something was to happen to you, your wife and children would be taken care of? Is that security system, that alarm system that's going to protect you from any intruder? Is it the bank account that you have that's got enough money to supply all your needs or any kind of problem that could come up? Is it a relationship? Is it the fact that you have someone lying next to you, they have children down the hall? What is that one thing that because you have it, you can lay down at night and sleep with peace, knowing that everything is going to be secure? Because if it's not God, then that's an idol. That you're bowing down and offering incense to an idol that you think will provide security for you. And if Jeremiah was here today, he would tell us, just like he told those Israelite exiles, why are you putting your hope in something that is worthless? Because the reality is that there's going to come a time in our life where the things that we think are secure, the things that we think we can trust in and that are going to hold us up in times of trouble, that all of those things are going to slowly start to fade away and be exposed as worthless. And we'll find ourselves in a situation where no matter how much money we have, it's not going to help us. And no matter how good of doctors or healthcare we have, they're not going to be able to support us. And no matter how good of relationships we have, they're not all going to be able to console us. But we're going to find ourselves in a situation where none of what the world has to offer can help us. And what do we do then?
When Steve and I first picked this passage to preach on many weeks ago, the first person I went and talked to about it was my dad. I'd been reading through the passage and reading about this idolatry and the fear and the anxiety and these things that we turn to. And so I explained it to him and asked him, you know, Dad, what are some of the things that you think of when you think about idols we kind of bow down to in this way, and again, fueled by fear. The very first word that my dad said was health. You never truly know how much you exalt, you lift up your own health until your health is gone. And some of you in this room know, and for those of you who don't, my mom passed away after a 2.5 year battle with cancer just this past February. And so a little over 4 months ago, we were having funeral services, and obviously ever since, something like health has been on my family's mind, and my dad, more than anybody else, watched as my mom, throughout a 2.5 year period, had her health slowly fail her again and again through those difficult medical decisions and processes, and those are the moments when suddenly these idols really come into our minds. We really only recognize them once they're proven to be insufficient. And so we put our hopes in things like our own health, and we put our hopes in things like doctors or the advances of medical science, and those things will let us down. At least for my mom. They let my mom down, in a sense. But that's why we're trying to get to the foundation of things. We're trying to get to the foundation of our hopes. And in the case of this passage, we're talking about making sure that the foundation of our hope is something solid, something we can absolutely trust in. And maybe he can work in different ways, or maybe he can even work in the ways that we find ourselves worshiping. But in this case, it's getting to the root, the foundation of that hope and that trust. And again, if it is not God, then it is an idol.
And so Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 10, after exposing idols for what they are, he goes to the foundation and he says, there is something that is completely secure. And it's our God. And just like he gave a list of all of the things that an idol cannot do, he gives us another list. A list of things that our God can do. And I love this list. Starting in verse 12 of chapter 10, he says, but God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by his understanding. He thunders and the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain. He brings out the wind from his storehouses. One after another, he gives us these verbs of things that God can do. And what's so interesting about these verbs that are mentioned in these verses is that this cluster of verbs is the very same cluster of verbs that are used in Genesis 1 and 2. That what Jeremiah is doing is he's calling to mind the creation story. And he's saying, we don't serve a God who you have to, if you want him to move, you got to pick up and move him. We serve a God who actually creates stuff. He speaks things into existence. And when he thunders, things move and do things because of what he has said. He's a God of creation. He is a God who is mighty and active and can actually do something. And so what Jeremiah functionally is doing in Jeremiah 10 is he's presenting this decision. He's presenting this dilemma. He's saying, okay, who are you going to put your trust in? There is the idols of this world that you can trust in, but here are the things that they can't do. Or you can put your trust in the one true God who is mighty and active, and here are the things that he can do. And so where are you going to put your trust?
And that decision that he's laying out is most definitely mutually exclusive. We say that to mean you cannot pick both. You cannot hedge your bets. You cannot say, you know what, I'll just select all of the above just to be safe. No, this is a decision that is either incredibly foolish, putting our trust in things that fade, putting our trust in vapor, things that are absolutely worthless, or we are putting our trust into something great and powerful, the man, the being, the God who is working in the world. Now, I think when we're looking at this and we see even the contrast in the verses early on, he's saying, you are either going to follow the nations, you're going to fear what they fear, or you are going to follow the king of the nations, and you're going to fear him and you're going to turn to him. And so when you're making this decision, it really is this either incredibly foolish decision or an incredibly wise decision. And that needs to hit home when we read this verse. Because it is begging for an answer in our own lives. And I love the passage in verse 6. That's worth underlining, highlighting. I highly recommend all of you read back through this whole chapter on your own. When we're reading through verse 6, though, just that powerful phrase, "There is none like you, O Lord." There is none like you. That description, this incomprehensible God that we have. That's actually what we're saying when we use a word like holy. I don't know how many in this room have ever thought to yourself, how do I define holy? Like if I brought somebody new in here and we're singing holy, we sang it just a little bit ago, holy, 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 when we're seeing that in Scripture, what do we mean when we say holy? That word we're talking about, that word we're using is exactly this description. There is nothing like him. He is above, he is set apart, he is beyond our comprehension. He is unlike anything else we could find in the world. And in this case, he is unlike any other God that we can bow down to because he is living and he is active and he is moving. We sing songs like he is mighty to save, and we believe it because we know nothing else can. In so many scenarios, nothing else can save us like this God.
And every day, church, every day we are faced with this decision. Because just as Austin prayed, there are things happening in our world and in our own lives that when we think about them, they do create fear. 2 weeks ago, we saw a tragedy in Orlando, an act of terrorism, and we read that story and we hear about what's happened and we grieve for the victims, and it creates fear. We see what's going on this past weekend around the world, and as governments are making decisions and changes, and there's uncertainty, and the stock market collapses or plunges, and we feel fear. Or maybe just in your personal life, maybe you're dealing with some kind of personal health struggle, or maybe you're dealing with some kind of personal demon that you're trying to be set free from, or maybe you're trying to deal with some kind of relationship issue. And as these things come up in our life, we feel fear, and we are thrusted into this very dilemma. Okay, where am I going to turn? Who am I going to put my trust in? I feel this fear. Where do I go for my refuge? Do I go to the idols of this world? Do I run to things like money and the things that our world says provide security? Or do I run to God, the incomparable one, the one whom no one is like? And every day we're forced for that decision. Am I going to turn to the idols of this world? Or am I going to turn to God?
I think when again, we look at this verse and we're really thinking through this decision that we're making, the real tragedy, as Steve referenced before, is that so many of us don't ever identify the idols until they've proven themselves to be insufficient. Like, we don't recognize the idols until they've completely let us down. And I don't wish that upon anybody in this room, nor myself. And even the scenario I talked about in my own life and in my own family, when you're brought to this kind of utter helplessness, and when we're realizing that the things you trusted in are letting you down, those are the moments when these idols are just shifted away from you. There's a quote by the author Corrie Ten Boom, a Holocaust survivor. She famously wrote in her memoirs, "You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have," which I think is incredibly true. And again, personally in my own life, questions like, where is your hope? Where is my hope? Those haven't gone away since my mom have passed. 4 months ago, I was asking that question, and I still am. Where's my hope? Where's my hope for my mom right now? Because if it's not still on God, if I'm still trusting in something of this world, then I am incredibly let down. But if I put my trust in a God who creates, who sustains, and who, best of all, who recreates, who resurrects, who has sent his Son into the world to be an offering for us so that we do not have to fear the grave, if that is the God I serve, then I can walk day by day following after that God, a God who is not an idol but who is living and active. That God is faithful. And I proclaim myself, in the experience of my family, that God has been faithful. And even when we don't feel like he acts and lives and moves and sustains and graciously pours out so many blessings on our life, even if we don't see that, we look back and we understand exactly how he worked. And I can say God has been gracious to my family even now.
Amen. And so the decision comes to us this morning. Where are we going to put our trust and our hope? And the first step to putting your trust in God is to giving your life to Jesus, to being baptized into Christ. That is an act of faith where God fills your life with his Spirit, forgives you of your sins, and now you're walking by faith, trusting in God alone. And if you're ready to take that step, we're going to sing a song of invitation. You can come to the front and we'll help you do that. But there are some of us here who are wrestling with fear about things going on in your life and uncertainty, and you've been trying to hedge your bets, as Mark says, by trusting in things of this world, and now it's time to turn it over to God and to say, God, I'm going to trust you and put my hope in you and depend on you to sustain me and uphold me. And so our elders are going to surround this auditorium during this song, and I encourage you to walk to one of them. Just let them pray over you, that you can give whatever it is that you're afraid of, that's worrying you, give it over to God. And let him act and let him be at work in your life. If there's any way we can help you this morning, please come as together we stand and sing.
When you pass through the water, I will be with you. And the waves, they will not overtake you. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. For I am the Lord your God. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. For I am the Lord your God. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Israel, your Savior, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. When you pass through the fire, I will be with you, and the flames, they will not overcome you. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine, for I am the Lord your God, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, for I am the Lord your God. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. You are 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 the Lord.
Baby seated.